All right, let's go ahead and get started. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you again for allowing us to gather here together to worship you. And Father, we pray that you would help us in this Sunday school, especially that you would help me to be clear and concise, and that you would grant the Holy Spirit that he would illuminate the scripture, that we would understand these passages through his power, and that we would grow ultimately. Father, we pray that you would help us to praise you and glorify you in this service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So getting right into our next installment of the pneumatology series. And this week, we're going to be covering the role of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be exhaustive by any means, because that is a big thing to go over in 1 week. But I'll go ahead and put up the overview of what we'll be covering today. I'm going to start off with a confessional and creed statement. Then we'll go into a little bit of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I put preview because it is going to be just that, a preview. I realized yesterday, especially, that it can go on and on and on. And in fact, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament could probably be a good 10-year venture. So we're only going to be doing a preview. I'll mainly be covering creation, the Holy Spirit in creation. Then we're going to cover a little bit of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Then we'll go into some application of those things that we will talk over in both of those. And then we'll finish off with any questions and prayer, of course. All right. So starting off with the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, and this is chapter 2, paragraph 3. And I'll go ahead and read it for us. Let me just move this up here. In this divine and infinite being, there are three substances, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none either begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without being, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on him. Now, I didn't underline it. I mainly just underlined the section that has to do with the Holy Spirit, but that last sentence, especially right there after the semicolon, is extremely important, especially when we're going over the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and understanding the doctrine of the Trinity in general. It is the foundation of all our communion with God. In essence, we can't have communion, true communion with God, without this understanding of the Trinity and adhering to the Trinity. And then the Nicene Creed, we went over this a little bit last week, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. We went over the spake by the prophets a little bit last week. This week, we're going to go a little bit more into the giver of life and who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. All right, continuing on. So starting off, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, does anyone know of the first time the Holy Spirit is explicitly mentioned in Scripture? The first time.
Is it the Spirit moved upon the face of the water?
That's exactly right. The very beginning, Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2. So let's go ahead and turn over to Genesis 1:2. Go ahead and put it up there to read as well. What I have up there is actually the LSB, but I'm going to read it from my NASB 95. I'll start with verse 1 because why not? We're already at the beginning of the Word of God. Might as well actually start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So, what does this passage mean in regard to the Holy Spirit? What does this passage mean regarding the Holy Spirit? Any takers?
That he definitely had a part in creation.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's pretty much sums it up. I won't answer the question explicitly yet. I'm going to answer it with more. Yep, Alec. That's, yes, that is true. Yeah, that's definitely true. All right, well, and then this kind of goes along with it. What is his role in the creation of Earth? As Pastor Walter had explained, it is, he does have a role in creation. So what is his role in creation specifically? Does anyone know or have any ideas? All right. Well, I won't answer you. Going on. Now, I told you, the question will be answered. Don't worry. We will go back to that. We're going to answer it with in a longer version. But now, kids, we have some kids, very few kids today. What is the first thing you're supposed to do when you get into a car? That's right. Put your seatbelt on. Put your seatbelt on. And like I told you guys last week, put your seatbelts on, because we are getting into pneumatologia, John Owen, and it is extensive.
We also pray after we put our seatbelts on. Should we pray again? Well, before you could. Just kidding.
Yeah, maybe. Okay. All right. So, John Owen in pneumatologia. Now, this. I'll go ahead and start by reading this. Now, all the works of God may be referred unto two heads. One, those of nature. Two, those of grace, or the works of the old and new creation. And we must inquire, what are the special operations of the Holy Spirit in and about these works? Now, I'm not going to be creating anything too original here, which I figure you probably shouldn't be doing anything too original when you have over 2,000 years of church history anyways. So a lot of what I'm going to be saying is mostly from John Owen. And then we'll contribute any thoughts or comments or questions if we have it. That way we can clear up any questions we may have. And going on. Now, the work of the old creation had two parts. One, that which concerned the inanimate part of it in general, with the influence it had into the production of animated or living but brute creatures. And two, the rational or intelligent part of it, with the law of its obedience unto God and the especial uses and ends for which it was made. So the Holy Spirit in inanimate creation. Now, what do we mean by inanimate creation?
Non-living.
Exactly. Non-living things. There's the inanimate creation. And then, as John Owen had referred to, which we'll also talk about a little bit, there's inanimate and brute creation. Now, when he's talking about brute creation, he's actually meaning creation or living creatures without a soul, without an immortal soul, which would be basically any creature, but man. So without him, all was a dead sea, a confused deep with darkness upon it, able to bring forth nothing, no more prepared to bring forth any one thing than another. But by the moving of the whole of the Spirit of God upon it, the principles of all those kinds, sorts, and forms of things, which in an inconceivable variety make up its host and ornament, were communicated unto it. So he's saying here, as we see, we'll reference back to Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. There was complete disorder in creation before the Holy Spirit. So by the Holy Spirit, there is order in creation. There's these principles of all those kinds, sorts, and forms of things. So continuing on, going off of that, let's go ahead and turn over to Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30. And I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 24, just because John Owen is going to talk a little bit about these scriptures as well. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is a sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So there in verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So that gives you an idea. So what is the active role of the Holy Spirit in inanimate and brute creation, according to the psalmist here, and remembering Genesis 1:2? Exactly. So not only was he a part of initial creation, giving it a form and order, but also in active creation. So a lot of times there are definitely ideologies, especially in modern Christianity, that believe that God had created the earth and then kind of left it. He created it in a way that it just sustains itself, that God is not active in the world. But we know here, the Holy Spirit, there is an active role in ongoing creation. There is an active of he is active in renewing life. So as the psalmist had said in verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. As I had put there, so as the psalmist explains, life of creation is itself by and through the Holy Spirit. There is no life, no new life without him. And John Owen speaks about this. It's a little lengthy, but I'll go ahead and read it. Walter, did you have something before?
So that's a very interesting point, because we wouldn't have a spring without the Spirit.
Yeah. We wouldn't have everything, any new life. Yeah.
We wouldn't have little plants that, you know, we plant a garden. That wouldn't have the Spirit. We wouldn't have puppies without the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, all these other things that
Oh yeah, that's part of what's so amazing once you actually get into the study of the Holy Spirit, when you realize, well, actually, I'm not the one keeping anything going. You know, man, this idea of, oh, well, we have to make sure that we keep the planet alive and everything like that. Well, we are to be responsible in that way and keepers of the earth, but we don't actually keep life. We don't give the planet life. That is God and solely God. We have to realize how reliant we actually are on him. And that's one thing that I'll keep saying over and over again, that I took from one Wednesday night prayer meeting that we had, that I really enjoyed, that Pastor Jason had mentioned. He'd said, it's not as much we're praying to be more reliant on God, but praying to realize how reliant we are on God. And I think that this really does help us see that. And there is a distinction there. We are completely reliant on God. So I'll go ahead and read this, because it might be a little bit too small for some of you to read. The making or creation of things here intended is not the first great work of creation of all, meaning not referring specifically to Genesis 1:2, but here the psalmist, and he's John Owen is talking about Psalm 103, verse 30. But the daily production of creatures in and according to their kind. For in the verse foregoing, the psalmist treats of the decay of all sorts of creatures in the world by a providential cutting off and finishing of their lives. Verse 29, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. That under this continual decay and dying of all sorts of creatures, the world doth not come to emptiness and desolation. The only reason is because the Spirit of God, whose office and work is to uphold and preserve all things continually, produceth by his power a new supply of creatures in the room of them that fall off like leaves from the trees and return to their dust every day. And whereas the earth itself, the common nurse of them all, seems in the revolution of every year to be at an end of its use and work, having death brought upon the face of it, and oft times entering deep into its bowels, the Spirit of God, by its influential concurrence, renews it again, causing everything afresh to bring forth fruit according to its kind, whereby its face receiveth a new beauty and adorning. And this is the substance of what Scripture expressly asserts concerning the work of the Spirit of God towards the inanimate part of creation. So that's something amazing to think about when we look at any kind of inanimate creation. We think of Genesis 1:2, because this is before the creation of man. So now specifically we're talking about inanimate creation, and looking back at that psalm, that what the psalmist says there in Psalm 103 verse 30, this is the Holy Spirit's active role in all of creation, all of inanimate creation. But it goes further than that, because he does not just have a role in just inanimate creation. As we see, as we read at the beginning, the giver of life, but the giver of life for just inanimate objects or just inanimate creation? Well, no. No. Let's go ahead and start reading Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And I will I'll just read verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? Because we don't see it says the Holy Spirit breathed into man the breath of life. What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit specifically? It's a little bit of a trick question.
He creates life. So he is the active agent in giving my life.
That's well, so yeah, and now this is thought of in several different ways by different theologians in the past, but I think what the common consensus is among reformers especially is that not exactly is the Holy Spirit that's giving the breath of life, which he is in a sense, but rather, and we'll talk about it, he is the breath of life, the giver of life in that way. So Job 33, verse 4. This is very familiar to a lot of you. This is Elihu. Job 33, verse 4. And I'll start with verse 1. However, now, Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words. Behold, now I open my mouth. My tongue in my mouth speaks. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, is this something that Elihu was just saying, and it had no grounds in Scripture, or no grounds in what had been told to them as truths? Well, no. We see here, this is also John Owen. So first, as to the essential principles of the nature of man, it is not for nothing that God expresseth his communication of a spirit of life by his breathing into him. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Spirit of God and the breath of God are the same. Only the one expression is proper, the other metaphorical. Wherefore, this breathing is the especial acting of the Spirit of God. The creation of the human soul, a vital, immortal principle and being, is the immediate work of the Spirit of God. So now we have the role of the Holy Spirit in creation of inanimate creation, but now here we have the role of the Holy Spirit in creation of man, and the most vital part, the separation of man from all inanimate and brute creation, and that is a living soul, a immortal soul. So that's something important to remember. We don't have to go far when we look at the role of the Holy Spirit. We start with creation of the earth and creation of man. That's why in the Nicene Creed, we see the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. And that's not something that they just thought sounded cool. It is something that is founded in scripture. And we find right there in the beginning in Genesis. So who is the middle creature? That's not a common one used today. Who is the middle creature? What is the middle creature? You have to be in the depths of pneumatology to know that term, because I honestly haven't seen it much other places. We are the middle creature, and that's what John Owen is making the distinction of. We are the middle creature. And that is because man is neither spirit like the angels, nor is he purely dust like animals, because of the likeness of God that he bears, an immortal soul that he has. Now, John Calvin and John Owen, they both actually talk about how the immortal soul that man has to do, and it's because they are made in the likeness of God. They're intertwined somehow that we don't know the specifics, because, you know, Deuteronomy 29:29, not everything is revealed to us explicitly in that way. But we do know that there is a likeness of God that we are given, and there is also the immortal soul that is created in us, and that is by and through the Holy Spirit. But this middle creature, when we talk about this middle creature, and I'll probably mention it in a few other lessons, you know, just it's not really demeaning as much, but just a general classification of who we are. We're the middle creature. We're neither completely spirit like the angels, and we're not completely dust like the animals. And yes, like a lot of, I know this may hurt some of your feelings. Animals are dust. They will return to dust. They do not have immortal souls. They are creation. So there's something for us to remember. Alec, did you have?
I know you're super into this stuff and all that, reading the Bibles.
Probably. I have no idea. But I mean, that's possible. I mean, I would say that Tolkien may have heard of John Owen, but he was Catholic, right? So, and maybe not, but I know that it was something that, yeah, this idea of middle creatures, it does sound like it has a correlation, because Middle Earth was these beings that were neither spirit nor, you know, completely useless in the world of Lord of the Rings. But all right, so do we have any questions or comments
before the Middle Earth thing is more directly out of like Northern European? It's just that because he did a lot of the writing based on Norse and Germanic mythology, and they had that concept of the heavens and the earth and the Middle Earth, that realm of existence where.
Yeah, and I know that if you read the foreword of that he had written later on of Lord of the Rings, he actually talks about how a lot of people have approached him and said, you know, is this an allegory of scripture? And he said, no, it's not a strict allegory of scripture. So he explicitly states it's not actually an allegory. He doesn't like allegorical writing. He even says, I don't like allegory. So there is some things that definitely transfer over, because he says, I mean, obviously his life growing up and God being a big part of that, that does have some influence, but it is not a strict allegory. That's not what he's meaning. It's not more like Narnia, where it's more allegorical. it's definitely transfers over a little more. So the breath of life is the Holy Spirit. This is why we have an immortal soul and why we are middle creatures. So not only do we know that the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, starting with creation, he created inanimate creation. He was a part of inanimate creation, giver of life in that way. And also, as the psalmist says, he is the ongoing creator of life, the giver of life, in that he continues to give life to new creation, because we know that new things are born and die, as we know throughout the world. So he is the giver of life in inanimate and brute creation, but also he is the breath of life And that is where we get the immortal soul. And that's why we're considered middle creatures, because we were made from dust, but we are not completely dust. We have an immortal soul, which is important to remember, especially when we get to salvation, especially. And salvation and predestination, also double predestination, understanding that there is not just salvation, but on the other side, without, if you don't have salvation, you have condemnation, damnation. And that can only happen because we have an immortal soul. Any questions, comments before we continue on? We're quiet. All right. So now let's talk a little bit about, because I basically was only able to get to the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament concerning creation, because if I went any further, then it was really going to go down something that ended up being very, very long. So now I'm going to kind of bridge these with some possible questions that there may be in your mind. I know that Pastor Jason and I talked about last week, as well as a few others had talked about, that could be some outstanding questions. I do want to answer those if possible. If not, then Pastor Jason will answer those. A question that may be on your mind is, well, what was the relationship between the people of God in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit compared to Christians today? That's a very common one that you'll hear. And no, I didn't get to go through all of it like I had wanted to, but this is something that could be a question. I know that is a question for some of you. So this is also from, actually, this here is from Sinclair Ferguson. So this is Sinclair Ferguson. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit working also in redemption. We have noted that the Old Covenant ministry of the Spirit to gift individuals for service was mainly limited to prophets, priests, and kings. Although he regenerated all believers during the Old Covenant period, the Holy Spirit anointed prophets to speak God's word, priests to intercede for the people, and kings to lead Israel against the enemies of God. The Lord used all these individuals to advance his plan of redemption, pointing ultimately to Christ, whom the Spirit anointed as our prophet, priest, and king to secure our eternal salvation. So if you remember back into the series that Pastor Jason had done in Samuel, and 1 and 2 Samuel, we saw, and that was something that I really enjoyed, is it can sometimes be lost in modern day preaching, this idea of, even in the Old Testament, there is that pointing to Christ always in scripture throughout the Old Testament. But we see in the prophet, priests, and kings that is pointing to Christ. And that is ultimately what it was. And we know that the believers, rather, when we say believers, we mean those who trusted in God. They couldn't have trusted in God without regeneration. That's one of the key elements of regeneration itself. We know that regeneration has to come before faith. Because you can't believe if you're not regenerated, you're not given that new heart, right? So that regeneration can only come, though, by the Holy Spirit. So you cannot have faith. You cannot believe or trust in God, in his plan. And there was a plan, and we know that there were the prophecies given, especially in Genesis 3:15, the prophecy of Christ who is going to come and be crucified. We see that there was trust and belief in that plan of God and in his law. So we see that, and that is because of regeneration. So the Old Testament believers were absolutely regenerated. If they weren't regenerated, they couldn't have believed or trusted in God. So you see kind of that bridge there between the Old and the New Testament. That's a big separation. Now, he wasn't always active in their lives. We know that's why he worked through the prophets, priests, and kings, which were ultimately supposed to point to Christ. We know that those were imperfect because they were human. As Pastor Jason had gone over a lot, even these sacrifices, it couldn't truly make atonement for us because they were not human. They were not a perfect sacrifice in that way. So that's why it's important to remember this work of regeneration in all believers, Old and New Testament, by the Holy Spirit. Any questions or comments on that? It's a little bit much. Alec?
I think it's 637 of the dry bones.
Oh, yes, so yeah.
So he speaks first, eyes up. So
Yes, and that's a passage that I decided to leave out because, but it is in pneumatology in this same exact passage. I think that was on page 100 or 101 of Pneumatologia. But he does specifically talk on that. I really liked it. I didn't put it in there, but yes, that is exactly right. That is something that is talking specifically about the Holy Spirit and regeneration. Walter, you had a comment question.
Just comment. So every believer in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit just like we did, but the focus was not in the Old Testament on every believer and the mundane, so to speak, but rather on these prophet, priests, and kings ultimately pointing to. So just because it doesn't talk about, you know, the average believer who had the Holy Spirit and walked according to the Spirit doesn't mean that didn't take place. It did, but like you're saying, we see these great passages where these great men and women of God, prophet, priests, and kings, for the purpose of the Old Testament informing us of who the final prophet, priest, and king.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. So there is two different views. I know they were taken. So John Owen on this specific part, and I think John Calvin actually believed slightly different on the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament. Some theologians of the past, I can't remember the separation, there was a separation of several big ones that we know, but they actually believed that the Holy Spirit was always with them exactly how they are in the New Testament. And then some believe that, well, that's not actually the case because we see, you know, the 70 that were chosen, that God had said to choose for Moses. And then that's when Joshua goes to them and says, you know, oh, they're prophesying in the camp. And then Moses says, well, am I supposed to be the sole prophesier? One day there will be, everyone will be able to prophesy. And that's when we know it actually becomes a prophecy later on of Pentecost. So there's slightly differing views. I'm not going to say which one's the right one because I'm not one that can decide that for anyone. I'd have to look more into it to really say which one is either. But Sinclair Ferguson, he specifically and explicitly states that it's something that it's not explicitly stated in scripture of the Old Testament that yes, this is what the Holy Spirit's role was in the Old Testament in believers. We can infer to an extent, but only to an extent. So it's possible. Yeah, Walter.
So, because, you know, I've heard a lot, and this is my question, but I've heard a lot, you know, well, the Holy Spirit only temporarily resided in, but what we're trying to say is there is no regeneration, no salvation, even in the Old Testament apart from the Holy Spirit. So when David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, he's not saying, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to leave me. Right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to be without the Spirit of God, because in the next phrase it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Mm-hmm. So that would be akin to us in the New Testament, or according to the New Testament, grieving the Holy Spirit and coming under the this fellowship and pleasure of God, so to speak.
Right.
And not that all of a sudden, because of our sin, or therefore David's sin, or anyone else's sin in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit went, oops, I'm out of here, I'm gone, right?
Yeah, it's interesting, actually, you mentioned David, because we do see that David was anointed, and then it says explicitly, and then from that day forward, the Spirit did not leave him. Mm-hmm. That is something that they point to on both sides, but then the other side will say, well, that's David though. He was a king. He was one of those. So there's many different ways you can look at it. Like I said, that's something that you'd have to look into yourselves and study yourselves to say where you stand in the position. It's not something that would absolutely change from orthodoxy to heterodox, but it is, I do think it is important to definitely think on and pray about it, especially. Alec, you had a comment, question?
Yeah, I was always wondering, well, because Saul had the Holy Spirit,
Yeah, and that is something that is mentioned. But then there's like on that side, they will say, you know, for saying that they that it's not always, the Holy Spirit wasn't always with them. But on the other side, they'll say, well, there wasn't actually true regeneration in Saul from the start. And that's actually what Sinclair Ferguson, he specifically mentions. But yeah, you're right. That is something that I think John Owen actually brings up as far as, yes, the Holy Spirit was upon Saul at a time at the beginning, but then had departed from him. To what extent, and it's definitely brought up, especially when we get a little bit into, we're just going to glance at the New Testament into John 16. We know that in the New Testament, for sure, we're explicitly stated, the Holy Spirit has power not only over, you know, there's also inanimate and creation itself, but conviction of sin in the world. So we know that he does have power in that way. So whether there's arguments made that maybe that's the kind of way that the Holy Spirit was working in Saul. He wasn't truly a believer. He wasn't actually regenerated, but rather worked through Saul in that way. It's really hard to state explicitly one way or the other, just because it's just like Sinclair Ferguson said, it's not something that we can explicitly go to Old Testament and say, yeah, the old believers, they had him all the time, constantly. There's arguments made on both sides. So, yeah. Any other questions, comments? Walter.
So, but we would have to minimally conclude, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, we'd have to minimally conclude that if they were born again under the old covenant, mm-hmm. they have the Holy Spirit.
Yes, they were regenerated, yes, by the Holy Spirit.
So you know, acknowledges Noah.
Yeah.
And even the things that David did still just kind of blew me away. But I think those things serve in the Hebrews' sixth sense of cautioning us, right? To make our, as Peter says, make your calling and election sure.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's... that's something that I've also thought about, especially meditating on the word. And I know that I've thought about the sermon that Pastor Jason had talked about a long time now. I guess it's been several years of David, who had actually, and this was after the point he was anointed, and it says the Holy Spirit didn't leave him from that day forward. But then David lived in sin and disobedience to God for over a year in the enemy's country. The enemy is of God. So that's something that it is a little difficult to try to connect those two. But like I said, I always like to defer to Deuteronomy 29:29. At the end of the day, we're not revealed everything. But what we are revealed, we are to meditate on, we are to teach explicitly what it says in the word. Now, what you come is inferring past, you know, from those scriptures together and those different viewpoints. Well, if it was completely... we are completely unified in all of it, well, then there wouldn't be the different views of, you know, John Calvin versus John Owen. And they both had great works on the Holy Spirit. Both godly men that devoted their lives to the work of spreading the gospel. But there was disagreement in this area. All right, continuing on to part two of the bridge. So, we see that the Holy Spirit was active in regeneration of all believers. Now, this is pointing back now here. This is just kind of an outline of what was said here. And that was by Sinclair Ferguson. So he was active in regeneration of all believers. He was active through the anointing of the prophets to speak. And that's the scripture that we had read last week, 2 Peter 1:21. He was active through the interceding of priests, 2 Chronicles 24:20. And let's go ahead and read these. These are, I don't want to just rely on our memories, because oftentimes our memories fail us. I know that mine do, and I'm not even old. So,
yeah, just wait.
2 Peter 1:21, and starting in verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So that's a beautiful verse there. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So we see explicitly here that the prophets did not speak of their own will. They did not have their own interpretation of these things, but rather this was the Holy Spirit speaking through these men. So we see that he spoke through the anointing of prophets. This is the anointing of prophets to speak. Actually, I'm not sure if anointing really could be the best word to use there, but he works through the interceding of priests as well. So let's go ahead and go to 2 Chronicles 24:20. And this is the section of my Bible that's loose leaf because of my little monster. Cute little monster. Yes, he's cute. A blessing from God in the way that he grows me in patience every day. All right, so 2 Chronicles 24:20. And I'm just going to go ahead and start in verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, speaking of which this is Benaiah's brother. So this is Benaiah's brother in the Bible, son of Jehoiada. They're both sons of Jehoiada. Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So we see at the beginning, then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. Now, this was commonly used for this proof text of the interceding of priests specifically by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, because it explicitly says here, the Spirit of God came on Zechariah. So we see that he worked through the interceding of the priests, as according to 2 Chronicles 24:20. And then lastly, he worked through the leading of kings. So let's take a trip down memory lane. 1 Samuel 16:13. My Bible's really falling apart here. And we will go ahead and start in verse 12. So he sent, and this is the scripture I was talking about to Walter just a little bit ago. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. Wow, that doesn't sound like me, that's for sure. All right, sorry, my pages are falling out here. And handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So we see that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So we see that not only was he working through the anointing of prophets to speak, he was working through the interceding of priests, but he was also working through the leading of kings. And all of that together, just like Sinclair Ferguson had said, this was the Lord used all these individuals to advance his plan of redemption, pointing ultimately to Christ, whom the Spirit anointed as our prophet, priest, and king to secure our eternal salvation. So this is extremely important, especially to the gospel and salvation as we go on and continue on when thinking about the role of the Holy Spirit, especially leading from the Old Testament to the New Testament. All right. I had a part three. Oh, no, that's the same. There we go. All right. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We finally made it to the New Testament. And trust me, that was very brief for the Old Testament. We didn't cover a lot, but hopefully one day we'll have a more extensive series from someone a little more experienced in teaching, hint, hint. But now let's go ahead and go to John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. And we'll go ahead and start with verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So when the Helper comes, and that's when we had talked about last week, that Paraclete or Parakletos, I think that's how it's said. I don't speak Greek, but I believe it's Parakletos. We see this is another helper. So Christ is referred to as a helper, a paraclete, but also that advocate. We see that Christ is going to send another paraclete, another helper. Now, this is something I want to mention. I thought this was really good. It's actually from Richard Mueller. Now, the sending of the Spirit is not a sign of inferiority to the Father and the Son. His being sent is not a matter of being ordered, but by his consent, and even so, it indicates diversity of work, but not of essence. So I think that's important. That's actually, that could have fit pretty well into our last week's Sunday school, because it does have to do with the separate person and the divinity of the Holy Spirit. But that is important when we remember, because a lot of times we kind of think of the Holy Spirit as inferior or lower in rank, possibly, than the Father and the Son. We know that's absolutely not the case. The whole doctrine of the Trinity is based on they're all equal in the essence of God, but they do have these separate persons and the separate roles or diversity of work, but not of essence. So they are one God, but they have this diversity of work, and that's the Holy Spirit. And this is not because he was inferior, but rather, like I said, his being sent is not a matter of being ordered, but by his consent. And even so, it indicates diversity of work, but not of essence. So that's really important, especially when we're thinking of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, a lot of times we can think of him as kind of, well, he's a little bit lower in rank maybe than the Father and the Son. As scripture, he's a third person of the Trinity. But third person of the Trinity, that would mean, oh, yeah, he's third in rank. That's not the case. When we think of the Trinity, when we think of the Holy Spirit, he is equal to the Father and the Son. So that's important to remember. It's not, especially when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, he is just as much God as the Father and the Son. So let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 14. I know we're going through a lot of scriptures here, but can't hurt going through a lot of the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 14. This is a little bit much, but go ahead and read all of it. This is a proof text in our confession as well. Starting in verse 10, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And it's not something that I specifically mention in the slides, but in reading this, you can see also that importance of regeneration and not being able to have faith or believing in God, believing in the gospel without that regeneration, without the Spirit of the Lord, without the Holy Spirit working in us. It's not something that we can come to ourselves. It's foolishness to us naturally without his regeneration. But according again from Richard Mueller, and this is Post-Reformation Reformed Dogmatics, I believe. That's the full title, a little bit of a mouthful, but that is super good. The statement that the Spirit searches searcheth the deep things of God does not imply a subordination of the Spirit, as is seen when the text is conferred with Romans 8:27. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. As Risen points out, searching does not mean investigation, implying lack of knowledge or discursive thinking, but an intimate penetration. So we see that this searching, it's not an investigation. It's not a lack of knowledge, but rather an intimate penetration, which is also extremely important. But we're going to go ahead and continue on. We're running out of time quickly. All right, John 16, verse 5 through 15. John 16, verse 5 through 15. I had to at least read this because it is super fundamental in the role of the Holy Spirit. No one really talks about the role of the Holy Spirit without going to this passage. Well, I guess you could, but you'd be leaving out a lot. So John 16, verse 5, I'll start in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak, he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So, open verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So we're not going to be able to talk about that much to be continued. I knew that we would be running short on time once we got to this. And this is a very, very big topic. So we'll probably separate this. So we definitely will separate this and hopefully next week. And we'll talk more about the role of the Holy Spirit, specifically what it says he does not do. And what he does, which is extremely important. So whenever we think about what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives, what does he do in the church and in the world? This is the passage we should think of in our mind. Go to John 16. Start reading in John 16 and you'll see exactly what they say, what the Word of God says as what does the Holy Spirit do and not do. So kind of leaving you on the cliffhanger there, but... An application of all this, we know that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, as we explain from creation right there at the beginning in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, or creation of inanimate and brute creation and creation of man. We see the regeneration of all believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament is by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit working is and in the way of the gospel. So specifically, we think of the Great Commission. We cannot do these things. We cannot do any of this without regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And even past that, we can't do any good works that glorify God. We can't preach the true gospel without the Holy Spirit working in us. Like I had said last week, there is nothing that we can do that is good and attribute it to ourselves. It is all attributed to the Holy Spirit. It's all attributed to him. He gets all the glory because he's the one that does it all. It's not that as if we're just giving it falsely to God. God does get the glory because he did accomplish anything and everything in our lives that is good and right according to the word. So that is the hope that we have. And that's the hope that we can leave with as believers who trust in Christ. And we trust in Christ because of that regeneration through the Holy Spirit and only through that regeneration of the Holy Spirit and through that work and constant indwelling in us as believers. He works through us in that way. So that's the hope that we can have, that he is always working in us. And if any good is to be done, it will be to his glory because it is his work. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and end with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to come here to read your word, to look at the truths that you've given us, to give us a reminder. A lot of these things, Father, we've heard many, many times. We've read over them constantly, but we fail to remember throughout our daily lives. We pray that you would help us to remember those things. We pray that you would help us to apply that in our lives, that the Holy Spirit would truly work in us and grow us in the faith. And Father, we pray and we know that that glory will ultimately go to you, but we pray in everything we do that we would seek to praise and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.